Our sermon today picks up the scripture from where John finished reading the rest of the story about Lazarus and Mary and Martha and Jesus. It's John chapter 11, verses 17 through 24. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." God, your word and your Son, Jesus the Christ, are our calm, our healing, our assurance in the midst of chaos. I think it's winding down, but there still is a bit of chaos going on in the aftermath of the election. Now, almost 2 weeks behind us, believe it or not, and we still can use a little help dealing with that chaos. Who better to help us than Jesus Christ? So today we come to the letter H as we walk together through the chaos. We have learned Jesus offers us an oasis of calm while the sea and the world whirl around us, threatening to take us under. We have learned Jesus offers us healing in the midst of a crushing crowd if we would take the chance to venture out of our safe alcoves and reach out to him. Let us continue to follow Jesus and find assurance even in the face of death. I'm sure we're all familiar with this story about Jesus and his friends Lazarus and his two sisters Mary and Martha. We may be surprised to remember that when Jesus first got the message that Lazarus was sick, he actually took his sweet time going to Bethany. The disciples, knowing how much he loved and cared for the three siblings, must have been surprised that he didn't show any urgency to go to them. Jesus just said, "This illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Yet 2 days later, he said, "Lazarus has fallen asleep, and I'm going to go wake him up." The literate disciples were relieved. "Oh, well, if he's asleep, he'll be okay. A good night's sleep is sometimes all you need to get better." Jesus had to spell it out plainly for them. "No, he's not asleep. He's dead. But come on, let's go to Bethany." The disciples couldn't see the point. If Lazarus was dead, what was the use of going to Bethany now? Jesus was basically saying something I often find myself saying: it will be all right. Even in the most dire of straits and darkest of times, Jesus gives us the assurance that everything will be all right. Not even death was going to get the upper hand, not while Jesus was around. When the entourage arrived at Bethany, one of the first people to meet him was Martha. You remember Martha, the busy one, the fussy one, the one whom Jesus had to gently admonish to choose the right path to wisdom. He didn't care about having a gourmet meal served to him. He didn't care if the house was neat as a pin without a dust bunny to be found. The important thing was to do what Mary did, to sit at Jesus' feet and listen and learn. The dust bunnies could wait. Jesus should have expected Martha to be the first one to come at him, and he came at him with a vengeance. The blame and disappointment were in her voice and her words as she met him. "If you'd been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died," she said. "We told you he was sick. Why didn't you come right away?" Underlying her tearful admonishment was a hint of, "This is all your fault. You could have done something, but you didn't." Then realizing just who she was carping at, Martha toned down a bit. "But even now I know God will give you whatever you ask of him." Did she think Jesus would or could resurrect Lazarus? Is that what she was asking for? Did she take for granted that what she wanted, her brother back, was what Jesus wanted? Jesus tried to reassure her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha replied in a way that showed all those years of Sabbath school had sunk into her heart and mind and paid off. She knew the right answer. "Yes, on the last day, he'll rise again." in that time way off in the future, not right here and right now. The idea gave her comfort, but Jesus gave her the assurance she needed for that moment. Beautiful words, "I am the resurrection and the life. You don't have to wait, Martha. This promise can be fulfilled right here, right now, if you just believe." She still thought he was talking about the future when he said, "Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live." She probably nodded, "Lazarus believed in you, so Lazarus will rise again on that fateful day." After all, the name Lazarus means God has helped. God will help Lazarus rise on that last day. And today, God will help us accept this loss and adjust our minds and lives to living without Lazarus. Martha didn't deny that Lazarus was dead. That stark reality had certainly sunk in after 4 days. There was no recanvassing, no recount. He was dead, and there was no disputing that. What she wanted, what she needed, was to know that there was still a reason to go on. She needed to know she still had reason to hope. She needed some assurance. And wasn't that why Jesus had finally arrived? Not knowing what wonders lay ahead of her in the near future, not in a dim day to come, Martha ran back home and told Mary that Jesus was there and wanted to see her. When Mary saw Jesus, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died," echoing her sister's words. The two of them had probably hovered at Lazarus's bedside as he got worse and worse, telling each other, "We sent word to Jesus. He knows what's going on. He'll be here soon and he'll make Lazarus well. Just you wait and see." How disappointed they must have been when Lazarus died and Jesus still hadn't shown up. Disappointed, sad, and scared. It appears the three of them lived together and none of them were married. So as long as Lazarus was alive, Mary and Martha were safe and protected. But now that he was gone, they were suddenly plunged into a terrifying, uncertain world. Lazarus's death would cause chaos for the sisters because they would no longer have a male presence to watch out for them and support them. How would they take care of themselves without Lazarus? How would they make a living? The loss was astounding. What were they going to do? Their world had been shattered. Their hopes were dashed. These are legitimate feelings and concerns in the face of a loss or unexpected death. What next? Where to now? What will happen? Hope is dead, buried in a tomb. We weren't prepared for this. How will we handle this? Their eyes were blinded by tears and their hearts were strangled by fears. So the sister could barely see standing right before them, the one who could make all their terrors and turmoil disappear. Sometimes in our deep disappointment, we dwell on our hurt and misery. Sometimes, truth to tell, we like to wallow. But Jesus calls us to act, to put aside fear and trembling and prepare ourselves to see the glory of God. He knew how the sisters felt. He knew their despair and distress, but he was there with them. He was there to take all the pain and uncertainty away. He walked up to the tomb, the place they couldn't face without feeling their hearts sink again and their worries rise again. What was he going to do? He asked those standing by to open the tomb, to roll aside the stone covering the entrance. Did he just want to look in and see Lazarus one last time? Practical Martha had to speak up. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days and his body had begun to decay. In the King James Version of the Bible, Martha says, "Lord, he stinketh." Martha, Martha, always pointing out the obvious. Jesus assured her that this wasn't the thing to dwell on at that moment in time. Something was about to happen that was going to make her forget to hold on to her nose and her doubts. Jesus called out loudly, "Lazarus, come forth." There must have been a moment of pause where everyone waited to see what would happen. Half intrigued, half fearful. Was it possible? Could he do it? The general Jewish idea was that a person's spirit hung around their tomb for 3 days, hoping for a chance to re-enter the body. As Martha pointed out, 4 days had passed, so the spirit was gone. There was no hope for Lazarus, despite Jesus' assurance. "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" He called out, and here came Lazarus. I'm sure the crowd gathered, gasped collectively in horror and hope. You should have seen some of the bulletin covers Annie found depicting this event. Some of them were downright spooky. So we chose to emphasize instead those wonderful words, I am the resurrection and the life, words of assurance we need right now. You may think hopes and dreams have died, that they have been put into an impenetrable tomb, and you may be mourning deeply the shattering of your world, and you may be wondering why God didn't hear your message calling for the outcome you hoped for, healing, not death. Mary and Martha lost a little bit of trust in Jesus when Lazarus died, and he still hadn't shown up to help them. They may have even felt a little resentful because they specifically told him, Lazarus, the one you love, is sick, with the implication, we need you. Come and help us. Hurry. He didn't come and heal Lazarus. Did he really love him then? The sisters didn't realize that even from a distance, Jesus was with them. He knew what had happened to Lazarus, that he had died, and he knew what was going to happen to Lazarus, that he was going to live again, not later, but now. Jesus was going to make them seers of and partakers in and believers of God's glory. He assured them that their time of despair and confusion and resentment was not going to last long, because in the end, as always and ever, God would have the last word, not doubt, not fear, not death, God. Everyone knows the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Standing outside Lazarus' tomb, Jesus wept. He was deeply moved in his spirit, in his heart, and troubled. Lots of people have lots of things to say about why Jesus wept. It was because he was indignant at death, so proud of its power to slash hope to pieces and cause chaos. It was because he was angry at the way sin had doomed humankind to death. It was because he was sad that no one present believed he could do such an astonishing miracle as bringing someone back from dead. Someone who, in the words of the coroner from Munchkinland, was not merely dead, but really most sincerely dead. He wept because he knew in a few days the same thing would happen to him, that he was soon to die, and he was trying to get his head around it. My take? I think Jesus wept because he didn't want to do this miracle. He didn't want, for one thing, to make a big show of his powers, and he didn't want to do it because, great as it was for Lazarus to come alive again, to return to his sisters and take care of them again, as great as that miracle was, Lazarus was doomed to die again. This was not the resurrection of the last day that Martha acknowledged, the resurrection to eternal life. Lazarus would live for a while again, but one day he would have to die again. Thus, this was a resuscitation. The sisters would feel the pain of losing him once again. If only they had waited a little while longer after Jesus' own resurrection, they would have received even greater assurance that death was to be conquered once and for all. Why, oh, why couldn't they wait? This was why Jesus wept. He wept for the crowd that had followed them to the tomb, wondering if the result of Lazarus' illness could be reversed and overturned. Jesus wept because he knew some things that are dead need to stay dead, and that transition needs to be accepted. There's a lovely lesson in this scripture for all of us as we wade through the chaos of these days. Yes, some hopes and dreams have died, but Jesus has called Lazarus forth out of the tomb. Jewish people didn't practice embalming as the Egyptians did. That's why Martha was so concerned about the smell when the tomb was opened. When they buried people back in those days, they would wrap the body in strips of linen and sprinkle different herbs in the long strips of cloth to help mask the smell of the body as it decomposed. The practice was to let the body decay completely until only the bones of the person were left, a process that lasted about a year. Then they would take the bones and put them in a box called an ossuary and store them in the tomb again. When Lazarus came out of the tomb in response to Jesus' summons, he was still wrapped in his burial clothes from head to toe. One wonders how he walked. Did he shuffle like a mummy? Jesus' next command was to everyone standing around watching. Unbind him and let him go. Go up to Lazarus and unwrap his burial clothes. Free him from the bondage of death. Let him see the light of day again and feel the sunshine upon his body. Everybody work together to bring him out. Everybody work together to create a new life and a new legacy for Lazarus. Welcome him back among you. Sure, some people would have been afraid to touch this formerly dead person. I would have been one of them, quite frankly. Some people would have been reluctant to accept this new reality, this transition from death into life. Jesus wanted everyone there to have a part in this miracle. It was not complete until Lazarus was set free to live among them again. Everybody had to let go of their fear and work together to welcome Lazarus back into the world. Then they had to throw the burial clothes away, toss them back into the tomb, the things that bound him and restricted him. He didn't need them anymore. No more did he need to be held back and held down. In the same way, we have to throw into the tomb the things that hold us back: dejection, suspicion, hostility, disbelief, stubbornness, old inaccurate beliefs, in order to live freely and fully again. Jesus assures us that new life lies ahead for all of us, but we can't stand there looking into the tomb and weeping and wailing for what has been lost. Hope is not in the tomb. Life is not in the tomb. Healing is not in the tomb. Faith is not in the tomb. Everything we want and need is standing right in front of us, calling us by name to come forth out of the darkness and nothingness of death, to be the embodiment of God's glory. Out of the chaos of death, out of the darkness of the tomb, emerges life and light and hope in response to the summons of Jesus. Jesus will bring us back to life, not in a vague, unnamed future, but right here, right now, forever. I assure you of that. Let us pray. Thank you, God, for the wonderful knowledge we have gained, that through Jesus, death does not have the last word. Thank you, God, that in the middle of chaos and confusion and disillusion, there is still hope, for Jesus stands calling us to come out of the tomb and live again. May we work together to free each other from everything that binds us and restricts us, so we can work together to bring the reality of your glory to all. Amen.